Please be seated. Join me in prayer. Oh Father, our desire this morning is not to hear the words of a man, but to hear your word by the presence and the power of your Spirit in this place and in our lives. And so we ask you, Father, through Jesus Christ, by your indwelling Spirit, to speak to us. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. If there is any in our midst who has not yet walked through the gate into eternal life, please, Father, open the door. And for those of us who believe we have walked through this gate, convict us. Bring us to repentance if we have wandered off into the broad way. Plant in our hearts a desire to be on the road, to stay on the road that leads to life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I actually thought about beginning this sermon by slowly running my fingernails across a chalkboard. Can you hear it? Because sometimes we need to feel what Jesus says, not just hear it. And some of us, I dare say, have become so familiar with the words that were read just a moment ago that we don't even realize how grating they sound to the people around us, maybe even to our own children and grandchildren. I mean, just about every word that Jesus speaks in this passage grates against our modern nerves. I mean, the way he boils life down to two stark choices, between only two roads, and one is a good road, and the other is obviously a bad road. I mean, there are many ways, many choices, many forks in the road called life. Are there not? And how do we know? I mean, how can we possibly know which way is right? I mean, what about the way of Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad? I mean, what about the Indian way, the African way, the Chinese way, the American way? But what about your way and my way and their way? I mean, do you hear how narrow, how intolerant these words of Jesus sound? I mean, do you hear the fingernails screeching on the blackboard? But rather than apologize for this narrowness, but rather than somehow try to soften the sharpness of his radical either-or, Jesus actually makes narrowness his main point. Enter through the narrow gate, he demands, because the wide gate and the broad road lead to destruction. Only the narrow gate and the narrow road lead to life. And speaking of life and destruction, how does this threat of judgment sound to our modern ears? I mean, Jesus is claiming, is he not, that many human beings are on a road that is leading away from life, a road that is like a deep, dark valley headed to a cliff over which is destruction, possibly even eternal death. And Jesus makes this claim not only in these two verses. I mean, from here to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, death and judgment is never very far from our view. I mean, there are not just two gates and two roads leading to two eternal destinies. There are also, in verses 15 through 23, two kinds of trees. A good tree bearing good fruit and a bad tree bearing bad fruit, which is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then at the very end of this sermon, there are two kinds of builders, building the houses of their lives on two very different foundations, destined for two different outcomes in the coming storm of judgment. I mean, one standing firm on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and the other falling with a great crash. I mean, just about everything Jesus says in these final words of his most famous sermon cut against the grain, the modern grain. They're like fingernails screeching on a chalkboard. I remember being invited during my senior year in high school to a gathering of students from across the country. They flew scores of us to this really nice resort in Southern California, and then they brought in leaders of in science and industry and politics to join us. I mean, Jonas Salk was there, inventor of the polio vaccine, and so was Colonel Sanders. I'm probably dating myself, but I remember him because he was such an outspoken character, and he really was dressed in that white suit. And the purpose of this event was to expose potential young people to young leaders, to people who were making a difference in the world. And we listened to inspiring speeches, and we rubbed shoulders with the rich and the famous and the successful. But about 2 days into this four-day conference, I began to feel this unusual heaviness of heart. Because I was actually getting to know the other students through conversations, and many of them, as bright and as talented as they were lost. I mean, they had no clear sense of purpose in their lives. No guiding light, no relationship with the living God. And I kept hearing the words of Jesus in my mind over and over again. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? And I stayed up all night, one night, and I read my way through the Gospels. And what leapt out at me that night, like I had never seen before, was how often and how seriously Jesus spoke of eternal judgment. I mean, I read words like this from the book of Matthew: when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom that has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." And then the king will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Or words like these: "As weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I mean, these are the words of Jesus. These are the words written in red in our Bibles. And there are many, many more of them. And according to these words, Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead, to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and to assign to every man and woman an eternal destiny. And according to this Jesus, you and I have a decision to make. I mean, there is a road that leads to the blessings of life eternal, and there is a road that leads to destruction and eternal death. And the road that leads to death, Jesus tells us, is broad and easy, and you will find many people walking on it. In fact, you might be walking on it today. Because the way that leads to life is narrow. And the gate is small, and it's easily missed and hard to enter. And few, according to Jesus, will find it. And don't kid yourself. Don't think that being in a church or belonging to a church ensures that you are indeed on this straight and narrow way. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, in case you didn't notice it, is addressed primarily to religious people, to would-be disciples, not to the world at large. So we are the ones, apparently, who are in danger of missing the narrow road. So the real question of this text is, have you found this narrow road? Have you gone through the narrow gate? Are you actually on the road that leads to life? And what about the people around you? At school? At work? At home? I mean, what about the people closest to your heart? As well as those at the ends of the earth? Well, to answer those questions, we have to answer another question first. I mean, what is this narrow way? How do I walk through this narrow gate and get on this narrow road? Did you happen to notice that Jesus doesn't actually tell us how? I mean, at least not in these verses. He doesn't say, here's the gate. Here's the key. Here's how you turn the lock and walk through the gate. I mean, Jesus doesn't do what so many evangelical churches and Christians try to do. He doesn't give us four spiritual laws. You know, simple instructions that if we read them and carefully follow them, it'll make sure that we're safe and we're on the right road. I mean, Jesus doesn't give us a prayer to pray. He doesn't give us an aisle to walk down. He doesn't give us an invitation at the end of the service. Though this is a sort of invitation. But what Jesus does instead is he preaches a sermon. I mean, the whole Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, Jesus paints a picture of what it really means to live the Christian life. I mean, the life that God blesses, the life that is genuinely alive to God and leading to it's on the path to life everlasting. And if you remember when we began, we learned it's a life that is characterized, first of all, by being poor in spirit, by recognizing our utter bankruptcy before God, that we are completely unable to become and to do all that God calls us to do by ourselves. And so the road that leads to life must begin with us falling on our knees and crying out like the tax collector of old, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then this path of life continues. But by hungering and thirsting for righteousness, with a growing to desire to become what God created us to be, which Jesus lays out in the Beatitudes, to be meek and merciful, to be pure and peacemaking, to be willing to suffer for love. It's the Beatitude life. The life that seeks God and the kingdom of God, his rule and his reign and all of reality, and even in my life, seeks that above all things and in all things. A life that stores up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. A life that is free, or becoming more and more free from worry and anxiety, from judgment and condemnation, from anger and lust and deception and the desire to get even. A life that actually overcomes evil through good, and so it shines like a divine light in this dark world. See, it's the light. It's the life that Jesus lived. And the life that he teaches us to live in the Sermon on the Mount. And the life he promised to help us live if we would become his disciples. And then Jesus comes to the end of his sermon. And he says, in effect, it is not enough. It is not enough to look at this picture of life that I have laid out before you. This life with God, and to admire its quality. It's not even enough to believe that this picture is true. No, Jesus says you have to step into the picture of this life by faith. I mean, this life, this beatitude life that leads to eternal life with God is for you. So whatever else you do in this life, get on that road. Find that gate. Somehow figure out how to walk into this picture. Get this life. Don't miss it. But please, please do not reduce this invitation from Jesus to the offer of a ticket to heaven. I mean, this gate Jesus speaks of, he is not a portal to heaven. It's not an escape hatch from this world into the next. Believing in Jesus is not just a matter of your sins being forgiven so that someday when you die, you will be received into heaven. That's not the gospel Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount or elsewhere. That's not the whole gospel. See, what Jesus says is that there is a gate, a narrow gate. And it leads to a road, a narrow road. And this road leads to life. And Jesus never said that this life begins when we die. In fact, as far as I can tell in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' focus is on the road as much as it is on the gate. And the road is the life we live before we get to the end of the road. I mean, let's say that the gate by which we enter this road that leads to life is believing in Jesus, just like we've always been taught. Because it is. I mean, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus also said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So believing in Jesus is entering through the narrow gate that leads to life. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Do you think you know? I mean, does it mean believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? That he took your place, he died your death, and therefore paid the penalty, the just penalty of judgment for your sins against God? I mean, how about believing that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who entered time and space and became a man so he could actually take our sins upon us and die for us in that way? I mean, how about believing that Jesus rose from the dead? And that he ascended on high, and from that high and holy place, he will send forth his Spirit on those who believe to actually free us from the power of sin and death in our lives. How about believing that the resurrected Jesus Christ is the messianic Lord and King who is someday coming again to rule and to reign over all of created reality, that he will bring a new heaven and a new earth where all will finally be right with God's created world? May I suggest that believing in Jesus is believing all those things and more. It is believing that Jesus is who he said he was, and believing every word that he said. But is it enough? Is it enough to believe all those things about Jesus? I mean, will that finally open the gate to the road that leads to life? Will that put us on the road? No, it will not. If by believing, you mean believing up here in your head, or believing in such a way that it never really changes your life. Because the Bible says that the demons believe in that way, and they even tremble. I mean, the demons know who Jesus is. In fact, they may know more about him than we do. And yet they are destined for eternal death in the lake of fire, and they are certainly not walking on the narrow road that leads to life. So to believe in Jesus is not just to believe that his words are true. See, that's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Perhaps some of you remember when I told you about my first experience rappelling, how I stood on top of a small mountain in Scottsdale, Arizona as a high schooler, listening to an instructor tell us how to do this thing called rappelling. And as I listened to those instructions, they made perfect sense to me. In fact, if anyone had asked me at that time, do you believe that you can go down this mountain on those ropes? I would have said, sure, I believe. But then they strapped me up. And I began to inch my way over the side of that mountain. And as soon as I went over the edge, as soon as I felt the weight of my body on that rope, I froze. I mean, I was scared to death. And if it hadn't been for the fact that I was a high school boy and there were high school girls in that group, I mean, I would say, oh, wait a minute. I'll do it later. I'm not ready right now. I couldn't do that. So I went over the edge. Very slowly. But I learned in that moment what it meant to truly believe. See, faith is not simply professing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, or that Jesus, he is the Lord and King of all creation, or not even that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. No, faith. He is putting the weight of my life in his hands. It is believing in this Savior and King enough to bet my life on him. See, that's why becoming a Christian is not just stepping through a gate called faith. It's also walking on a road called trust. Christian faith is a way of life. So the real question is, are you now walking on that road? Are you actually putting the weight of your life in Jesus' hands? Are you trusting in Jesus as a way of life, as the way of life, now and in the life everlasting? See, that's what faith means. It means trusting in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord and as your coming King in such a way that you live upon that. I mean, reread the Sermon on the Mount and test me in this. See if what I say is true. Because if it is true, it is the most important truth you will ever hear. But the modern question remains, why so narrow? I mean, why only one gate and one road that leads to life? Well, the answer, quite simply, is because there is only one Jesus. There is only one eternal Son of God who left his throne in glory to become a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Only one Lamb of God who died on the cross to take away the sins of the world and then rose on the third day, victorious over sin and death. I mean, there is only one Lord and King of all creation who ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And so there is only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, no other religion, no other way of life, no other man makes these claims. I mean, all other religions, if you look at them, they take the position in which they're peering up, if you will, looking into heaven, and then in light of what they see, telling us the way we should go. I mean, Jesus is the only one who describes himself repeatedly as one who has come down from above, as the one who knows the Father, because he has been with the Father from eternity. In fact, Jesus says that he and the Father are one. He actually claims to be the eternal Son of God incarnate. Now Jesus could be wrong. He could be saying things that simply are not true. But if so, Jesus cannot be the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, he must be deluded, and perhaps delusional. And the road marked out by him, the road entered through a gate of faith in him, cannot be the road to life. I mean, you cannot even call Jesus a good moral teacher like the other religious leaders peering up into heaven, trying to figure out the way to go, and then telling us what that way is. Because no one who claims that he is God in human flesh and is not God in human flesh is good or true or can be a trustworthy guide to this life or the next. I mean, Christianity, in its essential claims, is either true or false. I mean, the one thing it cannot be is somewhat true and somewhat false. And the gospel claim is narrow because it claims to be as narrow as the truth. As narrow as any truly true truth, if I can speak in that way. I mean, take the truth of gravity, for example. I mean, if you walk down a path that is leading to a steep cliff, and you follow that path to the end, and then you go over the edge, you will end up falling to your death below. I mean, there are no two ways about it. The truth is that narrow. And according to Jesus and his followers who saw Jesus raised from the dead and ascending into heaven, if you walk on any path except the path marked out by Jesus, you are headed in the direction of some form of death or destruction. Please turn, as I conclude, to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. To the very last words of Jesus, recording in the gospel that contains the Sermon on the Mount. And in these words, you will find what has been called the Great Commission, the mission Jesus gave to his apostles, the witnesses of his resurrection, and through them to all his followers throughout human history. And Jesus begins with one of the most absolute declarations you will ever hear. All authority, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now that is absolute. That allows for no other final authority, no other ultimate allegiance, no greater claim on what we believe, what we teach, what we say, or what we do. And then King Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I am the Lord and King of all creation, he says. I have spoken the very worlds into existence in the beginning. And then in the fullness of time, I, the eternal word, became a man. I mean, I entered time and space and human history as the long-awaited Messiah of God. And I defeated Satan, sin, and death on the cross and in my resurrection, and I made a way. I made the only way for all of fallen creation to be set free from the penalty and the power of sin and death in human life, and to enable us to be brought into the glorious freedom of the kingdom of God for which we were created. And now, as the King of creation and the Lord of redemption, I am commanding you, my disciples, my devoted followers, those who believe that I am who I said I was. I am commanding you to make disciples of all people in all nations, for they belong to me. I am their way, their truth, and their life, whether they know it or not yet. Make disciples, King Jesus says, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the gate. This is the way every disciple of Jesus begins the journey of faith. He begins by being baptized. But what is baptism? I mean, baptism is the outward visible sign of an inward and invisible act of God's grace. It's an outward sign of what happens to us as we believe in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, first and foremost, our sins are forgiven. We're washed clean because Jesus, our Savior, descended into the water of death on our behalf, and he defeated death, and then he rose victorious. But baptism, it is not just an outward sign that Jesus died for our sins and cleansed us from them. It's also an outward sign that we have actually been raised with Jesus in his resurrection to live a whole new life, a life that is now alive to God, empowered by the indwelling Spirit. See, this is the gate to the Christian life. This is the beginning of believing in Jesus. But there's more. There is a road. And so Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Teach them, these born again, baptized believers, to obey everything I have commanded you. See, that's the narrow road. The narrow road of trusting in Jesus for the rest of our lives. The narrow road of obeying every word because he is our only Lord. The narrow road of actually living that resurrected, born again life, day in and day out, the rest of our life. And there's no better summary of this narrow road to life than the Sermon on the Mount we have been studying for months. And then Jesus says, surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, we do not walk the Christian life alone. We walk with Jesus. We walk with Jesus, and we walk where Jesus tells us to walk, and we walk by the very present power of Jesus. In fact, to be a Christian is to actually be united with Jesus Christ by the power and the presence of his indwelling Spirit right now. As we journey toward that life everlasting, it's actually to become a living member of the spiritual body of Christ and to experience in the body of Christ the life of God right now as a foretaste, as a first fruit of the fullness of the kingdom of God which is to come, and then as the people of God to bear witness to that light, to bear witness to that kingdom, as a light to a world that needs to know that Jesus is everyone's salvation. So how about you? Are you putting the weight of your life in Jesus' hands? Are you living out the meaning of your baptism? I mean, have you actually died with Jesus to your sinful, your old way of life? Have you been raised up and born again by the power of the indwelling Spirit to live a new life? And are you obeying everything that Jesus commanded you? Are you living the Beatitude life? And are you teaching others to do the same? Am I? Because this is Jesus' invitation to us at the end of his sermon. Walk through the narrow gate, Jesus says. Get on that narrow road of obedience to me, the only road that leads to life. And if you have fallen off that road, if you have wandered into the broad way and gotten swept along by all the thoughts and the ambitions and the ways of this world, then repent and return. Get on the road. I mean, whatever you must do in this life, do it in order to find that road and to stay on that road and to return to that road so that you can walk with Jesus in the way of life, because any other way will lead to some form of destruction and death. There is no other way. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is a thought that is beyond our imagining that you who have created the universe, spoken it into existence by your living word, would actually come and dwell and become a man to bear the weight of our sin, to bring the truth of life with you, to restore your fallen creation, and to usher in your kingdom of life and light. Oh God, help us never to be ashamed, to never shy away from believing first and then sharing the only hope for a sinful, rebellious, and fallen world. But oh Father, burn in our hearts first the need to be on the narrow road as the real road to life, so that we actually have a truth to share. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.